Good morning. I'm really grateful for Ben's prayer. We're going to jump right in this morning. So if you would take out your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll be beginning in verse 2 and on to the end of verse 19. So we have been, if you've been with us, we have been working systematically through the book of Matthew. And one thing that we've been seeing is that Matthew has been accounting for the arrival of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel of Matthew is about in a nutshell. He's telling us how the kingdom of God has come to earth through the person of Jesus Christ. And the central thrust of this passage that we're going to look at this morning is connected very closely to that major theme in Matthew. So what we're going to see this morning is that the kingdom of God comes in a way that no one expected. It arrives in a way that no one expected. Everyone expected that when the kingdom of God, it was going to drive out evil. It was going to drive out wickedness. It was going to come in power. God was going to establish his kingdom right here, right now. But that's not the way that it came. The kingdom did come. It did come, but evil, wickedness, continues. And so that's what we're going to see this morning, that the kingdom comes in a way that no one expected. So let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 19. Please follow along with me as I read. This is God's word. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what shall I compare this generation to? It is like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" This is a complex passage this morning. But what we see from the outset is that John was discouraged and had questions. Shall we look for another? Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great, who sought to murder Jesus when he was born, arrested John the Baptist because John the Baptist was speaking out publicly against his illicit marriage with his brother's wife. So John the Baptist seized John and threw him into prison. Now Josephus tells us that prison was located on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea, a long distance from where Jesus is ministering now, way up in northern Israel in the region of Galilee. So John sends messengers all the way down from the southern tip of Israel, several days' journey to the northern area of Israel, to ask this pressing question on his heart. Go find Jesus and ask him, shall we look for another? The heart of John's question is really, really simple. Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that the scriptures promised? Are you the promised son of David? Are you the one who is going to usher in God's eternal kingdom? Or shall we look for another? Now, what's so strange is that this question is coming from John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Messiah. The Holy Spirit testified when he saw Jesus coming, whispered to John's spirit, this is the one. John was there. He baptized Jesus and he saw the Holy Spirit like a dove descend on him. He heard the heavens open and the voice of God pronounce over Jesus, this is my beloved son. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He himself testified to the fact publicly that Jesus was the Messiah. And now in prison, we're told that he was getting reports about what Jesus was doing, all these miracles that were taking place. Jesus' authoritative teaching about the kingdom, and now this growing mission that he has, sending out his disciples, the 72, to declare that the kingdom is here. He heard that the kingdom of God was breaking in, but John still had this question. Shall we look for another? Because was not the Messiah supposed to punish the wicked and liberate the captive? Like John. If so, why is John still in prison? John knew the scriptures. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from when he was born. Does not the kingdom of God arrive with both healing and judgment? If so, where's the judgment? Where's the liberation? Where is the end of evil? Where is the triumph of God? Jesus, if you are the Messiah, why is the kingdom contested the way that it is? Why does it seem that wickedness still has an upper hand? Why are you putting up with the antics of unjust rulers like Herod? Why is the arrival of the kingdom not happening the way that the prophets have said it was going to happen? The Messiah arrives and judges the wicked and brings the kingdom. Shall we look for another? John the Baptist did not know that the kingdom of God was going to come this way. He didn't know that the kingdom of God was going to be lined with suffering and affliction, and that he was going to be persecuted. And I can be troubled too, like John was, with this reality. Because we see, don't we? We see great victories of God. We hear about the advance of the gospel in unlikely places. God rescuing people out of darkness, like we saw on the video today. We know God's mighty grace in our own lives. But alongside this, Christians suffer the violence of persecution. Christian institutions are plagued with sin. The gospel goes unheeded by millions. Our lives are buffeted by the enemy as he rages. Sometimes wickedness seems to completely eclipse the kingdom. In this passage, we have two conversations. The first is between Jesus and the disciples of John. And then we have a conversation between Jesus and the crowd that was listening into their conversation. And that's about John. So we're going to work through this passage together this morning and ask two questions. The first is the same question that John asked Jesus. Shall we look for another? Is Jesus the one that we are waiting for? Is Jesus the one that we are waiting for? How does he answer that question? And then the second question we're going to ask is, who was John the Baptist? And we'll see, as we ask those two questions, that Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God has made land. It is here, and it is advancing forcefully, though it is contested by evil and wickedness. And the end of all of this is a call for us, the people of God, God's beloved, to take courage and to patiently hold fast to Christ. So that's where we're headed. Two questions. Is Jesus the one that we're waiting for? And who is John? So first question. Please look down with me at verse 4. Verse 4. Go and tell John what you see, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. That would be an astonishing list of miracles if you're talking about anybody. But Jesus doesn't just point to this list of miracles because they're astonishing, because they're amazing. This isn't a random list. He knows who he's talking to. He's talking to John the Baptist. John the Baptist knows his scriptures. Jesus is pointing John back to the Old Testament scriptures, two passages actually, in particular, both in Isaiah, both about the promised Messiah and the kingdom that he's bringing. He's strengthening John's faith. He's giving him evidence that the kingdom of God is truly here in Jesus Christ. So these two passages, the first is Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. It reads, "The eyes of the blind," speaking of the Messiah, "the eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." John's saying, these things are happening. Jesus is saying, these things are happening in your midst. The Messiah's here. The kingdom has arrived. Then Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," that is the Messiah, "because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." John, this is happening. This is happening in your midst. I'm the Messiah. I'm here. Take these words back to John. Tell him that these prophecies concerning the Messiah have been fulfilled in your midst. You, John's disciples, you've seen it. You've heard the reports. The kingdom is here. Tell him yourself what you've seen. But also tell him, verse 6, "Blessed is the one who's not offended by me." Now, why in the world does Jesus say that? John? Offended by Jesus? Now, I know from marriage that one of the easiest ways to be offended is to have unmet expectations. I may start my day, I may wake up on a Saturday morning, think today is just a great day to go as a family for a hike. And I start building up this wonderful expectation about how the day is going to go. And then as I relay these plans to Dana, I realize, oh, there were some things I hadn't had in mind. My bubble was burst. My expectations changed. And oh, my heart is now taking offense. I wish things had gone my way. But they're not. Or sometimes I'm coming home from work and home just, the word home, it conveys rest. It conveys peace. So I just have this imagination, oh, wouldn't it be nice to come in? The house is clean. Boys are quiet. So I start getting this expectation for what it's going to be like when I walk in the front door, open the front door. Mm-mm. That's not what greets me. And for two good reasons, named Oliver and Hudson. you can't expect things like that. But I begin to expect things like that, and oh, I'm offended. I take offense. The same is true with Christ. John had expectations how Jesus was going to bring the kingdom. We too have expectations about Jesus, and they may or may not be informed by the scriptures. Sadly, often they're not informed by the scriptures like John. But please look with me. Jesus knows this at verse 16. Here he's speaking about the crowds. But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and they say, look at him. A glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Jesus is saying that John was rejected because he didn't fit their narrow expectations. John and Jesus offended their sensibilities. Have you ever been around someone who's just a downer? You just want to have a good time, but they're always talking about the hard realities of life. That was John in their eyes. He's always talking about sin, the need to repent. He was fasting, generally making them feel bad. He was a little too austere, a little too harsh, and they were offended by him. Jesus too, but in the other direction. Have you ever been around someone who makes you uncomfortable because they cross the lines? There are some things good people just don't do. It seems like in our day, a lot of the social boundaries that used to mark society are collapsing all around us. But if we just rewind the clock just a few decades and think specifically within the church, there were things that you just don't do. Like dancing. Like playing cards. There were places you just don't go. Like movie theaters and bars. Jesus crossed the lines. He was far too liberal in his association. He offended their sensibilities. And they were offended by him. This is not the only way for us not to be offended by Jesus is to be humble before him. That is the only way for us not to be offended by Jesus. It's to be humble before him. Because he has things to say about sexuality, about exclusivity, about authority, all things that are very offensive to modern sensibilities. He is at times very harsh and unbending, which is difficult for some people. He is sometimes very merciful in the face of great sin. And the justice in us wants to cry out, offense! He called all men evil. Everyone. Evil. He has the audacity to expect us to love and forgive our enemies. And to be wounded, even persecuted for his sake. There is so much opportunity to take offense at Jesus. It's a miracle that some even hear him and come, isn't it? It's truly a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace. This is what Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." God helps us overcome this offense of Jesus Christ only by the grace of God. He gives us this grace by his Spirit, and still he commands us to listen. To listen. To humble yourself. To come under. To accept his authority. To listen to him. Even when he commands us to listen to him, even when what he is saying goes against what we thought was true from the scriptures. Sometimes that's the hardest. Sometimes we can have such strong convictions because we believe that this is what the Bible teaches. But Jesus himself, if we're listening, leads us in another direction. Blessed are those who do not take offense at him. John needed his expectations set right. He was expecting the kingdom of God to come and bring justice, and this from the scriptures. For both Isaiah 35 and 61, these passages that Jesus himself pointed him to, promise that the kingdom of God comes that way. God will judge the wicked and rescue people from their bondage. Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives," liberty to the captives, "to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." But John is still captive. The prison is still locked, and wicked men still hold the keys. Jesus is reassuring John, "I am the one to come, but the justice that you are looking for, that you are longing for, is yet to come." So he encourages him, "Blessed are you, John, if you hold fast to me." In other words, Jesus' answer to John's question was, "Shall we look for another?" was a resounding no. Humble yourself. Hold fast. I am the one you are waiting for. I am the one bringing the kingdom, but it's not here in full yet. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now for our second question, who was John? So John's disciples, after receiving Jesus' response to their question, Jesus turns to the crowd that was with him, and he begins to talk to them about John the Baptist. So come with me to verse 7. "What did you go out to see?" Speaking to the crowd. "A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see?" He's asking the crowd, what was it about John that drew you out into the wilderness to listen to him? Did you go out to listen to a weak and a fickle person? A reed that was blown back and forth by the wind? No, John was a man of conviction. Did you go out to listen to a soft people pleaser, a yes man, someone in soft clothing who lives in king's palaces? No, John did not have a soft disposition. He was anything but soft. He was hard. He was firm. He was unbending, and his wardrobe matched his personality. He wore coarse clothes and he lived in the desert. So John was strong in conviction and firm in his personality. "You went out to see a prophet." That was what drew them out to John. Here was someone who had something to say. 400 years of prophetic silence in Israel. No one had spoken for God. Then came John, and he drew huge crowds. Here was a prophet. "Yes," Jesus says, verse 9, "John was indeed a prophet." Now a prophet, we need to be careful here, because a prophet, biblically speaking, is a technical term. It is an office that God appointed him to. So what Jesus is saying, that John came in the line of prophets that preceded him, the line of prophets that came before him, like Ezekiel, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Micah, like Malachi, John. He came as a prophet. He was God's appointed spokesperson to call the people of Israel to repentance, like all of the prophets. The prophets played an important role in Israel's history. They were sent by God to call people back to faithfulness, back into obedience, back to God. All of the prophets played this exact same role. Jeremiah 25:4 says this about the prophet. You have neither listened, interesting, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil deeds and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you from your fathers and from old and forever. So that was the job of a prophet. Jeremiah says, God sent all of these prophets doing the same thing, saying, turn. That's what the prophets did. They said, turn. That's what John did. He said, turn. This was the job of the prophets. And John belonged to this long tradition. He called the nation to repentance, to turn and return to God. But there is another way in which John belonged to the traditions of the prophets, and more broadly to the ministry of the Old Testament. Look at verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So John belongs to the law and the prophets that prophesied. So what Jesus is saying, that term, law and prophets, we talked about it before when we were in Matthew chapter 5. Law and prophets is a way to encapsulate the whole Old Testament. And he's saying that the law and the prophets, they prophesied. So the whole Old Testament anticipated, it looked forward to, it anticipated the arrival of the Messiah and his kingdom, and John belonged to that tradition. He was a prophet, like the prophets of old, that called the nation to repentance, and this Old Testament tradition that anticipated Jesus in the kingdom. I know we're doing a lot of back work here, but it's going to pay off. But Jesus says that John was not only a prophet, he was more than a prophet. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Verse 9. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet this is amazing. The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was a prophet, because all the prophets before John could only say, he is coming, the Messiah. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. That's what we hear resounding through the Old Testament. He is coming. John said that. He's a prophet. But John got to say, he's here. That's what makes John the greatest. He's the greatest, not because there's something special and unique about John. He's the greatest because he has the greatest honor of all the prophets. The greatest and the most noble task to introduce Israel to her Messiah. To introduce the world to Jesus. But here's the wildest thing. Jesus goes on to say, verse 11, yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Meaning that those who minister after John have an even more noble ministry than John the Baptist did. Because they can point in a more direct way to Jesus and his kingdom. John was still looking ahead. He was still anticipating, even when he introduced Jesus in the waters of baptism. But Jesus' disciples, this is you and I, Jesus' disciples can say, look at Christ. Look at him. Look at what he has done. See God's kingdom. And we get to see God's kingdom advance as we do. As we share the gospel. As we make known what God has done through Jesus Christ. We get to see the kingdom advance. Even the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. We have a more noble ministry than John did. But now we need to consider verse 12. This is a tricky verse to understand. But I think when we read it into the light of what we've understood so far, it begins to make a little more sense. It comes into clarity. So please follow along with me. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. That's what it says. And the violent take it by force. Now, probably in your Bible, you see a little footnote after that phrase, "The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence." And it gives you, at the bottom of your Bible, another way that you can read and understand that phrase. It could also read that the kingdom of heaven has been coming forcefully. The kingdom of heaven has been coming forcefully. And I think that's the best way for us to read it. Because since the days of John, when he introduced Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing forcefully. That's what we've been seeing so far in Matthew. As we read through this gospel, miraculous healings, a growing mission, the kingdom is advancing. But the second half of this verse tells us that the violent take it by force. Again, this is a difficult phrase, but it's best understood that violent and wicked men assault it. So that though the kingdom of heaven is advancing forcefully, violent and wicked men rage against it. They assault it. Was this not what was happening to John the Baptist? Was not that at the root of his question whether Jesus was in fact the Messiah? Jesus is saying that the kingdom is indeed advancing forcefully, but wickedness assaults against it. This, John, is why you are still in prison. This is why ministry can be so heart-wrenching. Victories followed by perplexing challenges are sometimes simultaneously mixed together. We're perplexed, Paul says, but not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not forsaken. The kingdom is indeed advancing as the gospel goes forth. It is. But it is an assaulted advance. So what can we take away by way of application to this passage? I think this passage calls on us, God calls on us, to take heart and to be patient. To take courage and to be patient. Consider how John the Baptist would receive this message when his disciples returned to him while he was still in prison. No doubt there was great joy to recognize that the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is in fact the Messiah. But also landed with some soberness, I'm sure. This truth calls for us to be patient in trials, beloved, while all the while confident that Jesus' kingdom will not be quenched by the assaults of wickedness. We are in a war that is won, but it's still being fought. It's as if John the Baptist's ministry was the Allied advance at Normandy. The kingdom made ground, but the battle just started. You could say that was the beginning of the end of World War II, when the Allies broke into France. But it wasn't the end of the war yet. There was still a fight taking place. That is similar to the arrival of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is here and it is forcefully advancing. But the forces of wickedness do rage against it. We must take heart. The kingdom is here. And it will not be quenched. If you are in Jesus, you and I belong to this kingdom. And Jesus said, no one can take you out of his hand. You're his. The kingdom. You belong to the kingdom. You are his. But he also said, in this life you will have trouble. But take heart. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. We must be humble and patient. The kingdom is coming. Justice is coming. Liberation is coming when our King comes. Let's pray. Lord, Father, this is a it's a weighty truth. We praise you that your kingdom is advancing forcefully. We ask that you might include us in that advance. God, I pray that you, if there's anyone here who does not have ears to hear, I ask that you would grant them ears to hear. To recognize, Jesus, that you are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the one who has made open the way for all to enter your kingdom. May they hear and respond in faith. Jesus, I pray also for those who belong to you. I pray that we might hear this word and take heart, take confidence that there is nothing that can thwart the advance of your kingdom. And give us courage, we pray. We exalt your great name. Amen.